Hello and welcome to ServeCast from Studio 22, where students are challenged to serve, learn, and grow in their communities through the love of Jesus Christ. Now here are your hosts, William and Christian.
Hey guys, thanks for tuning in to ServeCast. This episode's going to look a little bit different than our normal podcast. So we're actually going to be talking about our second annual ServeCast Live event. Now, ServeCast Live was filmed in the Dixon Center, and the purpose of this event was really to create a space to kind of unpack this idea of the role of the church in the world. So this event was really cool. I really enjoyed it, and I think that you guys are going to be able to take a lot away from it as well. This is our final episode of our two-part series for ServeCast Live. We're going to be hearing from a student panel, Dr. Cross and Dr. Lamb, in response to Dr. Cross's lecture from part one and from some student questions. Stay tuned.
Welcome back to ServeCast. We are glad that you are joining us again. And Dr. Cross, that was a great time with you. And we're going to come back in just a few minutes. But we have some students that have joined us in the room now. And Chris, where you at, Chris? Chris Apser. All right. And Chelsea Flannery. Hey, Chelsea, how you doing? Fan club. Demetra Maddox. Hey, Demetra, how are you? Now, Demetra's the old guy in the room. Well, aside from you and I, Dr. Cross. Demetra's the old guy in the room. He's a recent graduate at Lee University who now works at Lee, and we're delighted to have him on the team. Chelsea's a sophomore, youth ministry major. Is that right, Chelsea? All right. Chris, junior, biblical and theological studies major, right? So he's following in your tracks, Dr. Cross.
Yeah. He's also my assistant in systematic theology.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. That's good. So if you don't pass the class, it's not Dr. Cross's fault, right? It's Chris's. Maybe it's your own fault if you don't pass the class, right? Hey, guys, just real quick, take turn real quick and tell us what's one thing you'll take away from that mini lecture with Dr. Cross just a few minutes ago. Chris?
I think the thing that shocked me most and I think really sunk in deep was the analogy you used as salvation being more, yes, it happens in an individual heart, but it's not individualistic. And the fact that if we know who our God is, that he exists in a perichoretic union in the Trinity, then of course we also would want to exist in that same state. If Christ has really instituted the new humanity and welcomed us into God's presence, then of course that new community of the church ought to reflect that perfect unity in God. But I thought the analogy was really helpful to break that down because I had never heard it put that way before.
Chelsea?
My answer is much less theological, but... What you were talking about taking Christ everywhere you go reminded me of a song I really like by 10th Avenue North, All the Earth is Holy Ground, with the concept of like anywhere you go, right, Christ is in you and Christ is with you. Because a lot of time I think, oh, well, I'm at church and so that's where I'm at, or like I'm at Walmart and Christ isn't in Walmart, but he is if he's in me and I'm in Walmart. So I'm going to think about that.
Yeah. Good stuff. Demetra, you ready?
Yes. So for me, the thing that resonated with me the most was probably talking about, you know, the church is the training grounds and how we are called to essentially like be, you didn't say this explicitly, but like in my mind, the way it was working, like the hands and feet of Christ here on earth and how we're called to, you know, go into the culture like within community. And be a part of that. So
we're going to come back in just a little while with some additional questions. So if you're in the audience and you look on the screen, you're going to see two sets of numbers. One set goes to Dr. Cross and one set goes to our student panel. Now I'm going to ask you guys each a question in just a minute, but I want to make sure that the audience is reminded to send your questions in so we'll be able to put those together in the last segment of the episode. All right, Chris, we're going to start with you. As millennials, in your opinion, how well is the church doing at being relevant without compromising its values?
I think most people would probably readily agree that we're not doing the most solid job being relevant in today's culture. When you ask that question, the first thing I think of is a concept Bonhoeffer talked about of cheap grace, that we've created Christianity into a commodity that people can hop on when it's convenient for them, hop off when it's not. I feel like that has, I mean, it's made Christianity disposable when it's not convenient. And I think the Christian life is so much more than that. So I think that's one of the reasons, especially in our culture in America, that we're not doing a great job staying relevant. But I think, to kind of go off what Dr. Cross said, I mean, the very word that we translate for church in the New Testament, ekklesia, just means to be called out. And I think we stop there and think, you know, the church is a building, and if, like you talked about, if we just get enough people on Sunday morning, we'll be fine. That's what success is. But if you look at the model of the New Testament, the disciples were brought, they were called out, they were brought close to Christ, only to be sent back out again. So I think there's a dynamic between being called out, only to be sent back in, that we kind of miss. And I think if we'll get back on board with that, we'll be more successful in staying relevant.
What do you mean by this hop on, hop off kind of analogy? What are you referring to when you speak to that?
Gotcha. So probably most of us have a friend or somebody we know who, when it was easy and convenient, say at a church youth camp, I mean, let's be real, that's how a lot of them works. We talk about youth camp salvations sometimes, where a person gets saved because they're surrounded by 300 other kids, and it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to do the virtuous thing in those situations. But when they go back home to their environments that aren't safe or conducive to living a Christian life, they quickly fall off, and they quickly reject Christ. They quickly lose interest in their faith. So that's the idea I'm getting at, that we have this idea of we can hop into Christianity when it's convenient for us, and then we can just hop back out again because grace is cheap. We'll just get it again later.
Well, good. Dimitri, have you been able to balance relevance but also holding on to the truth of the gospel? Have you been able to balance relevance while holding on to the truth of the gospel? Give us kind of an example of that.
Yeah. So I've actually had conversations with a lot of my friends lately about this concept of whether they've recently graduated from Lean, started in the workforce, or gone on one of their cross-cultural experiences and had conversations with believers. And we've all shared this experience of interacting with people who don't match this, like, same, I guess, Lee bubble stereotype, in a sense, where we'll be in conversation and, like, just the conversation would take a turn that isn't necessarily the most comfortable or what we're used to, and trying to figure out, like, okay, so how do I still engage with them without necessarily, like, letting them know, like, hey, I'm all about this conversation, like, I'm all about this specific stuff. And so I think as I've been, like, wrestling with that and trying to figure that out, the way that I maintain that balance is, it all comes from, one, recognizing essentially the worth that they have as image bearers of Christ. Like Dr. Cross talked about how we're all made in Christ's image and the Imago Dei, I believe. And so with that, there's this inherent worth that they possess. And so actually kind of with Dietrich Bonhoeffer being introduced into the conversation, something that I was reading the other day in Life Together was just this concept of, you know, we must first view ourselves as, you know, have a realistic depiction of who we are. We must first understand that we are, you know, sinners. We were born into a world of sin. And with that, that's who we are. But it's Christ and his love for us that makes us worthy, that gives us worth. And in the same sense, we should view others not as less than because for any reason, but rather we should understand that their worth, that they possess inherently. And so when I think about engaging with the culture, I think about recognizing, okay, like, just because I may not be, just because I believe something different doesn't mean that I am better, doesn't mean that they are less than, but rather I should still extend that same love that Christ extends to me.
Chelsea, when Dr. Cross gave this kind of, thank you to Dimitri, by the way, it was, we'll probably come back to that in just a minute, but Chelsea, when Dr. Cross kind of gave this idea, you know, that we practice this love in the church and then we go out in the community, what are some practical ways, what are some How would you encourage your peers? You're going to be a youth pastor and perhaps at some point, or working in youth ministry at some point. How will you encourage students to get involved in this idea of engaging with their community or engaging in the community of faith?
I think the first important thing to do is to not be overwhelmed by the issues of the church. I feel like it can be really scary to look at the issues in the church and say, like, oh, the church is this establishment is going the wrong way or it's not on track. But if you step back and remember, like, you are the church, then you can change that. Maybe not, like, all over the world, like, today, but you can take the first step and come to community with expectation. I think when people don't see something they like, a lot of times they won't change it because they're like, oh, this is how it's been. This is just how it is. But as individuals in this body of Christ and with God in this, we have the ability to go forward and say, I don't like this, and this should change. And it can start so small and grow so big. And I just feel like that's an important thing to remember, especially when we are talking about all these issues, that you can start tiny and make something amazing. And even if you don't make something amazing, then God can use that to plant a seed somewhere else and make something else amazing. And just go little by little.
One of the things that I do in my classes often is I ask students, what moves you to action? What makes you cry? What affects you and makes you just become willing to get all in and affect change like you're talking about? And then when I get to know them a little bit better, I ask them this question, like maybe 3 or 4 weeks into the semester, and I'll be like, that's South Georgia talk, right?
Okay.
I will say to that student, I will say, so why are you not doing that?
Ouch.
When are you going to start doing that? Mm-hmm. So as we get ready to close out this segment to go to another short break, what are some starting points, guys, that you and your generation, your peers, the three of you, real quick, just snap quick like that, where would you challenge your friends tonight to start to make an impact in this community and engaging the church in the world? As you said, Dimitri, a moment ago, Imago Dei, as an image of Christ, and in reality, perhaps the only image that some people would get of the Christ.
I would say, I would say, don't let the fear control action, or the lack of action. I think so many times, there is a moment where we think, I can engage with this person, but at the same time, how do I engage with this person? Will I offend them? Will they change me? Will I get infected or something like that? In reality, we aren't supposed to live in fear. God didn't create in us a spirit of fear. And so, honestly, even then, there's a quote that says, do it afraid.
Good.
I think probably where I would start is if our job is to reflect the image of Christ to the world, we first have to know what that image looks like. And so I think we can't ignore what many would call the spiritual disciplines of our faith, of spending time in the Word, in communion with God, in prayer, so that we better know what the image of God looks like. And then we take that, we train in the training ground of the church and learn how to do that even better, and then we take it to the world. But I think, although just like salvation, this is not individualistic, I feel like it has to start there, and then we use that in the context of our broader community of faith to train further, then we take it to the world. So I think we have to spend time getting to know what the image of God and the image of Christ that we're taking to the world even looks like. Otherwise, I think we're just kind of chasing our tails as we don't know our starting point.
Chelsea, wrap us up.
I think a really important first step is to find your passion.
Good.
Because God's made each of us to do a specific thing, and I feel like a lot of us fall into the thinking that, oh, well, everybody's really good at this, so I have to be good at this, and if I'm not, then I can't serve. But you can use anything for service. Like, if you love baseball, you can volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club. It's like so many avenues to work for God that I feel like a lot of people aren't aware of or don't know of or don't even know their own passions. And so I feel like when you figure that out about yourself, it's really really easy to get plugged in because it's what you love to do and what you're made to do.
There's a great book coming out by a guy named Simon Sinek who's written some phenomenal works recently, and it's called Find Your Why. Many of you may have already read the book, Start With Why, but now he's got a new book that's just about to hit the availability for us, and it's simple. Find your why. Find your passion. Exactly. Hey, guys, we're going to take another short break here on Servcast. We'll be right back in just a couple of minutes to continue this conversation. Remember, send your questions in via the text on the screen, and we're going to ask them just like you send them. Hey guys, I've got a confession to make. It's not Chelsea. Chelsea, how are you? We are so glad you're on our student panel tonight. All right. And you were so kind not to call the old guy out. I don't know why you didn't do that. So you could have done that. All right. Okay, so let me tell those of you who are in the audience who have sent these questions in. There are a lot of questions, which is what we wanted. We're not going to be able to answer all of those questions in this next segment. However, we're actually going to do another sitting with Dr. Cross and perhaps these students later on. A lot less than this. You probably won't get Chick-fil-A or anything like that. It'll be okay. But we'll unpack these questions. And so we will actually air that on a second episode. So what we're going to do is a part one, part two episode. And today you're listening to part one episode. So we'll get to that a little bit later. Let's just start. We're going to do this popcorn style back and forth between the four of you and get some answers to some questions. Are you ready?
Ready.
Dr. Cross, here we go. This is the first question coming out to you in this round, and let's start with this question right here because I thought it was very interesting when you talked about families. If Christian families are meeting and interacting outside of the church, if their children are on the same sports team, can that Christ-filled interaction be enough? Part one. Part two, do those two families make the church since there is Christ in them? So is their activities as a family enough, and do they become the church because Christ is in them? And it's a big question.
Okay, so you're a Christian because Christ is in you. You're a church because you join together with others. Or more specifically, are joined by the Holy Spirit with others. So I would suggest they don't make a church per se unless they have something intentional about being the body of Christ. It isn't size, so it could be two families. And I wasn't implying with going to kids' sport events that was a problem. Mm-hmm. What I was saying was that there are people I know for whom the 4 o'clock to about 8 o'clock every night, all weekend and on Saturday, it's all about that. Their children's life in sports. So I was talking about an overwhelming sense. That's what I had in my head when I said that, because sports is a really important part of understanding and growing up. I don't think that's the issue. What I think is the issue is the family needs to be together and intentional about setting its priorities when the children are old enough as well.
All right, panel, are you ready? You decide who answers this one. How do the students find hope for the church in the world? How do students, you and your peers, find hope for the church in the world?
I think one of the ways that we find hope is, first of all, I think pretty much all of these things happen in the context of community. And I feel like when we surround ourselves with fellow believers and we take the motto of the early church, which was, and I think it's Acts chapter 2, they met together, they fellowshiped together, they broke bread together, they worshiped together, and in doing that, I mean, they were living in pretty crazy times where it wasn't exactly convenient to be a Christian, and I think they found hope in that, in having that community of people who worship the same God, who built each other up and encouraged one another. So I think at the base level, at least my answer to that question is surrounding yourselves with fellow believers and forming the church that gives us hope. Or at least a way of giving us hope.
Dr. Cross, you talked a little while ago about change sometimes has to start at the top. and come down. Here's a question. How can the church, starting with the local community, discern, define its involvement in political and social situations? How can we discern also the proper involvement and fight our desire to solve things from the top down?
Wow, a profound and very difficult question to answer, I think. Okay, let me start with this. Solving from the top down never really solves problems or issues. It gives the people who are at the top a sense of satisfaction that they're doing something, but frequently it misses the target where it's supposed to be going. So one of the things that I had written down but hadn't said, to be in the world, the church must first of all listen to the world. So one of the things we do in the world is to hear them, to hear what they need, to hear where they are. And they may not say it in a Christian way that we're used to in the bubble, but they will tell you what they need. And listening to that and respecting them enough to respond to that's important. The other aspect about leaders showing that way, I think that also has to occur inside of the church. Hence, what we do outside should be modeled inside by the leaders who are listening to everybody in the congregation so that every human being in that church is respected at a level that is equal to the other human beings. That requires, I think, the top down, the leadership to show that model, but you're listening as a servant to hear what others need. Then you can take that out more easily into the world. Politically, this is the wrong year to ask me that question.
Is there a right year?
You know, I suppose, but there have been calmer years, that's for sure. I don't think politics has much play from the pulpit. I say this from years of experience, so that the pulpit should not be taken over by the political agendas of things. On the other hand, I believe Christians should be the first and foremost in the line of political endeavors that they can support. It's just I have trouble when that comes to the church. The church having to bring in speakers and supporting one ticket over another ticket, one person over another. I think the church at that point begins walking with the world more than helping the world. But I have a very strange view of that, I admit. There are many people who see things differently on that.
Panel, what do you guys think is the most common mistake Christians make in trying to live in the tension between being relevant and being virtuous?
All right, I'll go again. I think at least in either personal experience or the experience of people that I know, we tend to just get out of the tension as quickly as possible. And so depending on the situation, it may be we're surrounded by people who are very different from us and we quickly mold and shape ourselves to be more like them. Could be, you might line that up somewhat with what Dr. Cross was talking about, putting on a mask that fits in well, that's accepted, because at some level we all want to be loved and accepted. Or we may choose to completely extract ourselves from that group and hurry back to where we're comfortable again. So I don't think we do well with living in the tension. I think the way we have to do it is learn to make ourselves more comfortable being there. Not maybe we don't have to throw ourselves in the most completely different group of people or situation right off the bat, but we can at least ease our way into that and learn to interact with people who are different than us, especially once we recognize Christ in them and see them as Christ does, as created in his image and likeness.
Our friend Gary Riggins often says, be comfortable with the uncomfortable. Be content with not actually, you know, knowing how and at every immediate moment to respond, but then learn to actually respond versus react. I'm going to come back to the panel on this question. What if you're a member of a church that does not embrace reaching out to the community? Would you start your own project? Or would you first try to convince the leadership of the importance of this mission of going beyond the church into the community?
Can you repeat that one more time?
I can, Dimitri. I was hoping you would answer this one. What if you are a member of a church that does not embrace reaching out to the community? What should your response be? Let me simplify it to that. What should your response be? You like this church, you're going there, but they're not engaging with the community. It's just a nice club. What's your response?
Okay. Yeah, I absolutely think that if you are a person who especially feels called to like do the outreach stuff, then maybe the reason that you're at that church is to start showing them how to reach out. I think there's an importance, especially when you recognize the importance of outreach and the importance of reaching those who may not be, you know, churchgoers or directly connected. When you have that revelation, you have that responsibility, in my mind. I think that there is... I definitely think that you should start something and be in communication with the church about making that change. And I find others within the church that line up with those passions so you don't have to do it alone.
As an academic and a minister, what extent do those called to ministry need past an undergraduate education? In ministry, what is more valued, academia or experience? How do we balance this?
Someone out there asked that question, huh? Yeah. Well, I think the simplest way to answer is to state it took me about 20 years to figure that out. And unfortunately, a lot of people in the church haven't figured it out. So they assume anything with education automatically squashes anything with genuine spiritual life or ministry. And it's not an either-or situation at all. You just need to find ways that the academic side can speak to the practical side. There are models in which there's a symbiotic relationship in which we are mutually reciprocal. The academy is feeding the church and the church feeding the academy. There doesn't have to be enmity, and indeed there shouldn't be. I think the academy needs to be understanding of the fact that frequently we can end up in circulating around the ceiling and not make a whole lot of sense. We need to find ways of making sense of, because what I've been arguing tonight is that this basically is a theological question that is facing the issue of relevancy. How we put it into practice is also a theological question. There's nothing that is outside of the purview of this academic discipline called theology, and the church has not taken advantage of that nearly enough in the past. So there's a place for both. I can't imagine being a theologian without also having experience, but that may be more of my Pentecostal persuasion than not.
Chelsea, not Chelsea, you ready? This one's coming to you, Chelsea. What advice would you give other students on how to balance business or a busy schedule, homework? You're very involved on campus, Chelsea. Extracurricular activities, and still being the hands and feet of Jesus on this campus. How do you balance that?
This is my daily struggle. I think it's really important to put priorities in place. Which is really hard whenever you're at school and school has to be your priority, but you're a Christian and Jesus should be your priority and all of this stuff. And I'm so far from being there, but one of the things I'm starting to do to try to get there is just budget. Make sure like that if you're budgeting time for Jesus and you give time to Jesus, the rest will fall into place. Even if it seems crazy. At this point last year, I wouldn't even believe myself saying that. Because I'm like, no, if I don't study like 700 hours a year, then I'm going to die. But if you put Jesus first, and not even, that doesn't even mean like you have to be on your knees praying for like 17 hours a day to be successful. But like if you put Jesus in your life intentionally, then the rest of your priorities will just fall into place in exactly where he wants them to be and not where you thought they should be.
Back to the panel. We'll let all three of you answer this one very quickly, and then we're going to come back to a couple of questions for Dr. Cross before we end this segment. What are some of your ideas on how to share the gospel in a contemporary way from an individual level or an individual approach? How are you doing this gospel thing?
For me, I think it, practically, it starts for me with relationship, with building relationship with them, with being able to sit with someone and hear their story and hear where they're coming from, being able to see what things they value, the things that they're passionate about, and learn about them and show them that care and that affection. And from there, like, as I build relationship with them, they come to know me. Like, that's when I believe that those opportunities will arise for me to verbally share the gospel. And I think they'll notice in my walk alongside with them, and those will bring up the questions. And I've seen that happen in my life, so I fully believe that.
I couldn't agree with Dimitri more on that. Someone told me a phrase one time that stuck with me, and that is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I know that sounds a little cheesy, but I think there's really a deep point to that, that the way to impact people's lives is to build relationships with them. And, you know, we talk about the church being these people who are encountered by God. And I think sometimes we take ourselves out of that interaction, like, well, if the Lord really wants to do something, God will meet them in their house sometime while I'm not there. But maybe we should think about it as if Christ really does dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Spirit, then maybe they meet God when they meet us. I think probably everyone here has heard Dr. Hayes say this at some point, that every encounter, every interaction is an encounter with the image of God. Like, they're meeting Christ in us. So I completely agree that we build relationships with people such that we reflect the light of Christ to them. And so they encounter God, not necessarily, though it can happen in a one-on-one encounter with him in their house sometime, but they encounter God through their encounter with us. And I think that should underlie all of the things that we're doing as far as evangelism goes.
I think it's really easy to forget where we are in East Tennessee in the Bible Belt, that we are sometimes people's only, like they said, like, you might be the only version of Jesus that people ever see, like, in a conversation. Like, I might be the only time someone ever sees Jesus. And it's so hard to remember that when you're like, well, there's a church on that corner and that corner and that corner. But I've had conversations with people who've come out to me as homosexual or who have said profanity in front of me and then said, I can't believe you're still talking to me, because aren't you a Christian? Like, I can't believe you would talk to me knowing these things about me. And it's just really changed my, like, the way I think about the way I talk to everyone, because it's like all they see of Christ is hate. And if you're going to get the gospel to people, you have to listen to them and love them through everything. And it's like right in your backyard and you don't even think about it.
But coming back to that relationship thing, Dr. Cross, that you mm-hmm. talked about, you know, that it really does matter on how we're dealing with people individually as to whether or not that really works in the corporate setting.
Mm. Absolutely.
At our university, we deal a lot with benevolence, and we talk about this idea of benevolence. Matter of fact, every student that comes to Lee University has to take a theological and biblical foundations for benevolence course. It's part of their core, regardless of what their major is. So what do you think are some of the reasons why the church has dropped the ball on benevolence in particular, and what should their response be?
So if we mean by the church, the Christian church in general, I think it goes back to the influence of Plato, where the things that are important are the soul, and what is unimportant are the physical features of the body, so that the soul is imprisoned within a body. That comes over almost wholesale into Christianity and develops as the Christian church develops. So it does this divide of secular and sacred, that all of life can be split into the soul versus which is eternal, and the body, which is going to go to dust. The major problem with that is this is not a biblical understanding. The biblical understanding is much more Hebraic, in which the soul and the body were much more embodied souls, as it were a unit. So even though the flesh will die and dust will be there, someday we will be raised. The body will come back up. I'm going through that point to say, underneath why we don't give to people who are in need has to do, I think, with the history of what we've thought about people and humans. So we win their soul. We still use that phrase. We win their soul, but what does that mean about the body that they're living in? As one young guy said to me, I could hear what you're saying about Jesus Christ a lot better if it weren't for the loudness of my stomach growling. Makes a lot of sense, I think. But if we have an idea that the only value they have is in their inner being, that soul thing, then we've missed the concept of the image of God, which is not just located in the soul. So the image is in the whole human being. And that becomes a crucial aspect for how we then transfer our understanding of that to what we do with that person that's made in the image of God. Can you throw a rock at either a black person or a neo-Nazi? Can you say damaging things about another human being while you're still worshiping God? Of course not. Why? Because this person has been made in the image. The only other time in the New Testament where the word image of God or likeness of God occurs, outside of talking about the image of Christ, is this one, James 3. How can you curse God, bless God with one side of your mouth and curse the human being who is made in his likeness from the other side of your mouth? Brothers, this type of behavior should not exist. Well, it has existed because we bifurcate our lives much too much.
So then what should be the response of college students? You know, what is their role in the church? How do they respond?
Well, younger people have always been the propelling force of the body of Christ. So the first thing I would advise you to do, if I can throw advice,
You can. We give you permission. No,
thank you very much. Because I would suggest that you don't give up on the body of Christ. Okay, you might give up on a local congregation or a situation that's frustrating, but don't give up on being part of a local body of Christ. This is what God. This is how God planned for the world to see Christ. It is through this temple that we call the body of Christ. So I think that's the first response. Don't give up on it. And you can be, as part of the body of Christ, help to rejuvenate what the focus and priority needs to be. You have a different vision of how the world operates, and you need to be able to bring that to the church so that the body of Christ as a community can live better in the community of the world.
Let's get very personal. You ready?
Ready.
College students challenge us in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
This question is coming directly to you. How have you, in parentheses, Dr. Cross, taken action toward engaging in this type of ministry you're talking about and being involved in the church actively in its engagement with the world? You personally, not some hypothetical,
right,
not a reference of another great author or a great theologian, but you personally, what are ways in which you are doing what you're talking about?
Yeah, let me first begin by saying, I write. That doesn't sound like a lot, does it? That's my calling, to think and write, to hear what it is that God is saying. But when I'm writing, I cannot divorce what I'm writing about justice and about equity and about poverty from what I do as a life. So I engage with my local church to do things. I, for years, went to a nursing home every week, and I did a service there. I played the piano, I sang, I preached. That's what they wanted for 7 years of my life. I spent every Wednesday afternoon in that home. I saw entire lives of people extinguished during that time. One lady lived through the whole 7 years, but most of them didn't. If you want to make the rubber meet the road, you find where people are at the margins of life and are considered not too valuable, and you minister there. And that, for me, in many ways, is the elderly who have been left many times by their family or by others who knew them, and they can't do anything for you. But you can do a great deal for them just by visiting on a consistent basis, not a hit and run, but a way to become friends with individuals and engage them that way. I also think that personal levels of ministry related to issues of justice and society are really part and parcel. I don't want to go into what I do with that. That is too personal. But it's something that I take extremely seriously. And it's something I think anybody who writes and understands about theology has to. Part of my task is to help people change their minds about that. So that's a crucial aspect too.
Chris, Chelsea, and Dimitri, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of ServeCast. We're glad you're here. Dr. Cross, thank you so much.
Thank you.
We need to do some more of this a little bit later. I really appreciate your energy and your time. And I want to take just a couple of minutes and everybody just listen for just a minute to some of the past episodes. We're 42 episodes now in ServeCast. We're reaching about 33,000 plus feed hits on a consistent basis. We have knowledge that we are in 10 countries. And so I don't know if you're listening to ServeCast in the future, but check out some of our audio from the past ServeCast, and then we're going to come back and Alex is going to finish up this night. So glad you joined us. Listen to this.
Welcome back to ServeCast. My name's Tyler, and I'm here with your host and my friend, William.
But you've got to recenter Jesus as the focal point.
In order not just to serve Christ, but to really serve the community that they're working in and just change so many lives.
And we're all worshiping something, and that is a continuous state of being. It doesn't start or stop.
Some of our folks at Lee University got a chance to hear you, and they said, man, you got to get this guy on our podcast. And
right this moment, what is something you can do in the next hour that's utilizing a resource you have to do good?
Really, the ministry that we're doing isn't so much about the food. You know, we're taking it to get our foot in the door and meet a physical need, but that's just kind of an avenue so that we can meet spiritual needs in these homes.
Yeah, so my name is Sean Duncan, and I direct the Lupton Center here at SBS.
We didn't necessarily fit comfortably on either side of the ideological spectrum.
Blake, welcome to ServeCast.
Guys, thanks for having me.
What in the world is purposity?
Great question. So purposity, we say finding purpose through generosity.
The first one comes from this idea of revelation and response.
We depend heavily on relationships.
But they also understand that it's about developing people.
We are a catalyst for change in Cleveland's most overlooked neighborhoods.
While it has the power to unify a church's music has the power to unify a body of believers, it also has the power to divide them.
I know, Father, that your grand plan is for every person created to know you and to serve you, and then to share your goodness and your grace with other people. So, Father, I pray that you would allow that to happen.
You've heard me say this, you'll hear me say it every time we close on ServeCast. You're made for more.
Thanks for tuning in to part two of ServeCast Live. Dr. Lamb and Dr. Cross unpacked a lot of powerful stuff, and I hope you were able to take away as much as I was. As always, be sure to rate and review us on iTunes and share us on Facebook. Submit any questions you have to servecast22@gmail.com. We'll see you guys next time on ServeCast.
Thank you for listening to ServeCast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on ServeCast are those of William, Christian, their guests, and no one else. Tune in next time here on ServeCast.